chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. How would you define unspiritual? How would you define unspiritual? An unspiritual person may be defined as one who sneaks out after lunch and doesn't come to the second service. That would be a carnal person right then. Well, I do hope you stay around for the second service. We put a special call into the Bears head office. Would they please delay the game because we have another service this afternoon? They agreed. Game does not start till 3. And anybody who's interested in the pregame stuff is unspiritual. Anyway, well, we've been talking about do's and don'ts of biblical interpretation, or I guess we've even given it another title, a taste of hermeneutics, because those of you who have been here realize that we've just scratched the surface. There's so much here. In fact, if you're looking at all those handouts that we're giving you, you're probably saying, he never even talked about this. That's right. We haven't gotten to those yet. That's for Hermeneutics 2. That's next year. Or the year following. Something like that. Anyway. No, we're just kind of scratching the surface and touching down here. But I, hopefully through this taste of hermeneutics, that's not a bad word, by the way, right? If you've been here, hermeneutics, same as interpretation, just comes from a Greek word meaning to interpret. So taste of hermeneutics, do's and don'ts of biblical interpretation. Hopefully that you've realized the importance of this topic. It's not that every scripture is hard to interpret. Most scripture is easy to interpret. But following these do's and don'ts or principles will help you. Now, if you want more, all right, if you want more, let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, you can go to the website, right? GrowingChristians.org. I've got like 24 lectures of 40 minutes long lectures on the website. You can listen to them. You can download it for nothing. You don't have to buy anything. Just download it, play them in your car, whatever. And there's all the handouts are there. You think you got a number of handouts? There's 72 handouts for this course. For this taste of hermeneutics, all right? So if you want more, you can print those handouts right out from the website. It's all there. So if you want more, that's one way. Another way is to, I've written a book that was published. So you can get that off the website because we have a website store and all that. You can buy that. Or you can get it through Emmaus. It's entitled... rightly dividing the word of truth. Because that would be your key scripture for hermeneutics, the well-known Awana verse, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workmen that don't have to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing involves hermeneutics. It involves do's and don'ts of biblical interpretation. So that's the title of the book. You could get that. So that's another way to do some more. There's a lot of different ways. Go to a Christian bookstore and buy some more stuff on interpreting the Bible. See, it's one thing to know what the Bible says, but what's the next step? What does it mean? That's hermeneutics. Now, we will do two miracles this morning, then have lunch, and then I'll have a wrap-up session. Now, when I say two miracles from Mark, if you're here for the first time, taking notes, whatever, that would be the title of this sermon. Two miracles from Mark, all right? Where we are in hermeneutics at this point would be that handout that you have, spiritualization of Scripture. That is what we're dealing with here. And I'll just flip this up quickly. But spiritualization of Scripture, to spiritualize Scripture means to give a spiritual picture, meaning, to the historical items, such as the people, places, things, events of the text. There is both a legitimate and illegitimate spiritualization of Scripture. Legitimate spiritualizing is recognizing the divinely, that's key, underline it, the divinely intended use of certain persons, places, things, events, and other items in the text to illustrate or picture biblical truth, biblical teaching. Illegitimate spiritualization is seeing a not divinely intended use of certain persons, places, things, events, or other items in the text to illustrate or picture unbiblical teaching, that's allegorization, or biblical teaching, over-spiritualization. See, there's a lot of good preaching that you'll hear and say, oh, I never saw that before. What a beautiful picture there. Well, it's not heretical. It's not allegorization, reading in something God didn't intend. It will be biblical truth, but not necessarily taught there. You've over-spiritualized the text. So I've got some example of illegitimate spiritualization there, but we want to concentrate this morning on letter C of legitimate spiritualization. Namely, where are you definitely on solid hermeneutical ground for seeing a picture in what is given in the Scripture, in the Bible event? Well, types of the Old Testament, certainly that's legitimate. Where a type is an Old Testament person, place, thing, event, or other item, well, that pictures, get it? Spiritualization pictures New Testament truth. Like Abraham sacrificing Isaac. That really took place. But it's a picture of the great sacrifice to come. We know it because of Hebrews chapter 11. Tells us that when Abraham took his son to the place of sacrifice, it was a picture of the Lord going to the place of sacrifice. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says that the picture of the resurrection is even there. I'm reading Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. So when Isaac came off the altar and the ram was substituted, God is saying here, through the author of Hebrews, that that is a picture, not only of the death of Christ, but of the resurrection of Christ. That's legitimate spiritualization of Scripture. It's a divinely intended picture. Well, there's not only types. Parables, as you know, right from Sunday school days on, right? They are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They have picture truth connected with them. Well, there's more than just the types of the Old Testament parables and the New. Miracles, actions, and other possible items. And more we could say on that, but what I'm going to key in on now is two miracles from the New Testament. Two miracles from Mark, where you've got to say, not only did these things really take place, they were real miracles, but there's picture truth connected with it. The meaning of the miracle has to do with not just the power that was demonstrated there by our Lord, proving it was God, but why did the Lord do it that way? There's picture truth connected with the miracle. Let me emphasize it, belabor it, all right? All the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and we could say all the miracles of the Bible have picture truth, but we're going to concentrate on two miracles of the Lord. All of the miracles of the Lord Jesus were done in such a way as not only to demonstrate the power of God, but they were done in such a way to convey teaching. The meaning of the miracles is important in interpreting the Bible. The miracles of Jesus were not like the magic of fairy tales. No gingerbread castles, going on. This magic, pumpkins changed into golden coaches, whatever. None of this stuff, right? No. The miracles of the Lord Jesus were not like the magic of fairy tales. They were demonstrations of God's power, but done in such a way to convey truth, to convey meaning. They were dramatizations, if you will, of his very teaching. All right, miracle one for this morning, the cursing of the fig tree. That's a miracle? The cursing of the fig tree? Well, sometimes it's been called a negative miracle, but it was a miracle. Let's read about it. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. On the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple, began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And then he begins to teach. But now we go down to verse 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." There is a miracle, the cursing of the fig tree. Did you ever feel sorry for the fig tree? The poor little fig tree. What did the fig tree do? Why should the Lord come, and just because there's no fruit there, why should he curse the fig tree? Shouldn't the Lord have known? And on we go. Listen, all those questions are answered and solved when you understand how to interpret miracles. Gets down to hermeneutics. Whenever you read a miracle of the Lord Jesus, not only ask yourself what happened, say, why did it happen that way? What is the teaching here? What's the meaning of the miracle? Then you're doing good hermeneutics, because there's meaning associated with the miracles. Well, what is the meaning of the miracle, the cursing of the fig tree? Well, when you now start searching the scripture, you find out that fig trees were used symbolically of the nation Israel. In fact, when you go to the Old Testament, the prophets would use fruit trees, fig tree, vines to illustrate Israel, emphasizing that there was fruit to be born. That was the whole purpose of a vine, purpose of a fruit tree, to bear fruit. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 9, in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season." Israel, the nation Israel, likened to a fig tree to bear fruit. When you come to the parables of the New Testament, again, you have Israel likened to a fruit tree and to a fig tree. I'm reading from Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And Jesus began telling this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it, put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit, next year fine. If not, cut it down. So there clearly in the Bible, teaching of the Old Testament, teaching of the New, the fig tree is used symbolically for the nation of Israel here in Luke 13. Why the 3 years? Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree. The 3 years of our Lord's ministry. It doesn't take a lot of insight to realize that what's going on here is the Lord came looking for fruit in the nation of Israel. Did he find any? He found leaves only. Lots of religiosity, but no fruit. Right from the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, John picks up that theme that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And unless this nation repents, it will be cut down. The Lord came looking for fruit. There was no fruit. And so Israel was cut down. There were plenty of leaves. Now look at the context of the miracle of here in Mark chapter 11. Notice what you have between the Lord's application of the miracle and the miracle itself. He began to cast out the money changers. So there was plenty of religiosity, plenty of religious leaves up there in the temple area. Buying and selling, sacrifices, on and on, all kinds of religious stuff going on. Plenty of religious leaves, but no fruit. The Lord casts out these money changers. This is the second casting out of the money changers. First one was in the early part of the Lord's ministry. The Lord dramatizes this in the cursing of the fig tree. It's not that he didn't like fig trees or was uptight or something like that. No, it's the meaning of the miracle. It's the setting aside of Israel. Israel is likened, the fig tree is symbolic, represents the nation Israel. The Lord came as the king, presenting the kingdom. It was refused. The king was rejected. Therefore, the nation was set aside. In fact, in the parable here of Luke chapter 13, that little part about, well, let's leave it alone just to see if we fertilize it and coax it along, maybe it'll bear fruit. And then, if not, cut it down. What's the meaning of that part of the parable? Well, if you go to the Acts chapter 3, for example, in the early ministry of the apostles, here's what Peter's message was in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke, and so forth. What Peter is saying here is, even now, Israel, as a nation, if you would repent and turn and say, we made a mistake, God would send the Christ back. The times of refreshing would come. There was an extension of grace, if you will, for the nation of Israel, even after the death and resurrection of their Messiah. Did they change their minds? They did not. They were cut down. 70 AD, Israel, no more. Now, that's not the end of the story, I don't think, in view of what the Lord prophesied for the future. If you go to the Olivet Discourse, look at Matthew chapter 24, all right? Matthew chapter 24, and verse 32. After the Lord answers the disciples' questions about what about, when will be the sign of your coming and the end times and so forth, and you have this Olivet Discourse, which the Lord gave on the Mount of Olives, and telling us and giving us a lot of answers about his second coming. But he says this, verse 32, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Notice, the Lord did not say, learn the illustration from the fig tree. There's more here. He said, learn the parable of the fig tree. See, if the Lord was just saying, learn the illustration of a fig tree, well, you know, just as, you know, you have a summer and the leaves put out and so forth, an illustration. But he specifically says the parable. Again, good hermeneutics. There are meanings to parables. So what does the Lord mean by keep your eye on the fig tree? Take a guess. Keep your eye on Israel. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say when Israel begins to put forth fruit. What does he say? Begins to put forth leaves. Let me ask you, is the nation of Israel putting forth leaves right now? Again, back in the context of the cursing of the fig tree and what it meant, the religiosity, religious leaves, but no fruit. Hey, you want to see some religious leaves? Not only is Israel back in the land as a secular state, there's great religious movements over there, particularly by the Orthodox and so forth. But if you want to see religious leaves, come with us on our next Holy Land tour. And I've got the brochures here. But we will go to the Western Wall, the so-called Wailing Wall, and you want to see a lot of religious. It's just like back when the Lord threw the money changers out. You got lots of religiosity going on there. All kinds of stuff. We could spend another hour just on explaining the leaves that are going on there. But there are signs of fruit coming. Definitely. We've been using in our Holy Land tours our guide. She is a Jewish believer, American. We love her because she can speak a language that people understand, not with an accent, you know, what is the guide saying anyway. So it's been wonderful. But she and her husband, converted Jews, they've been over there 25 years now working amongst the Jewish people, and they reach out to the Palestinians as well. But they told us the last time they have seen more interest in Jesus as the Messiah in the last couple of years than in their whole 25 years together. That's amazing that in the last couple of years, more interest in Jesus as the Messiah than in 25 years gone by. The fruit is, we're only seeing just the tip of the iceberg, if you will. The great fruit that's to come out of the nation of Israel. When Israel is restored, not only to the land, but to the Lord, it's coming. And plenty of leaves there now, but the fruit is yet to come. Keep your eye, the Lord is saying in his Olivet Discourse, on the nation of Israel when it begins to put forth leaves. And the fact in the Olivet Discourse that he says, this generation shall not pass until all these things take place. Now, there's been a lot of different interpretations, right? Hermeneutics. Been a lot of different interpretations of that verse. Truly I say to you, verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, the Hal Lindsey interpretation, late great planet Earth, that many of you are familiar with, was that in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, that nation would not pass away. In other words, this is the beginning. That the generation that began then, 1948, would be the generation in which the Lord would return. That's one interpretation. That's why, by the way, there was several years ago that book that came out, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. How many remember that? I see a hand. No, this author actually put out this book, 88 Reasons, and the bottom line reason, he shouldn't have written that book. This is bad hermeneutics. No man knows the day or the hour. On and on we go, right? But anyway, his reasoning was this generation, 40 years from 1948, gives you 1988. Oh, there it is. This generation shall not pass away. Well, the Lord didn't come back in 1988. So he wrote another book, 89 Reasons. Well, the Lord didn't come back in 1989. You know what's humorous to me about that whole... Is that 12 o'clock already? Anyway, what was humorous about that is that he went over to Israel. He wanted... Weizenach, that was his name. He wanted to be in Israel, Mount of Olives, when the Lord came back and so forth. And so he went over to Israel. And I guess he was also keying in on the Rosh Hashanah and all that. But he bought a round-trip ticket. I can't believe it. Anyway, that's one interpretation, but I don't think that's the right interpretation. That word generation can also be translated race. So it could mean the Jewish people will not perish until all this. You can be sure, even though Israel will be wiped out as a nation, the Jewish people will not pass away until all of what I've said to you, apostles, the Lord is saying in the Olivet Discourse, it'll all take place. The Jewish people will not pass away. It'll all come true. But then I tend to favor the idea, what the Lord is, yes, it's the idea of the Jewish people, but this unbelieving generation. This unbelieving generation will not pass away until all this takes place. There are going to be religious leaves and so forth, but the fruit will not come until this unbelieving generation is done away with. It's still an unbelieving generation. Even though Israel is a secular state in the land, on and on we go, it still has not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. That fruit is yet to come, but it will. And so certainly what the Lord has predicted there, whether it's the interpretation of the Jewish people, they have not passed away, or the unbelieving generation, they have not passed away. Now look at the rest of the miracle here, because the Lord makes an application. When they see the fig tree, this is Mark 11 once again, when they see the results of all things, the Lord says, have faith in God, and truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, what's that got to do with it? What do mountains and fig trees have to do with one another? But isn't that interesting? The Lord doesn't say, yes, he doesn't just go on to say, if you have faith, you can see miracles happen, you can see great results. But he says, the mountain be taken up and cast into the sea. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Wow. And then he goes on to show how you can have answered prayer. So what's the connection here between fig trees and mountains? Well, here again, hermeneutics. Now, here is where a principle of knowing your historical background, knowing your geographical background, very definitely comes into play here. All right, follow my hand, all right? I'm going to draw you a schematic of the Temple Mount right here. Temple Mount, all right? Now we're going to go east toward the Mount of Olives. We go down into the Kidron Valley. And then we go through the Garden of Gethsemane, up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and to the brow of the Mount of Olives, which is higher than the Temple Mount. So when you're on the Mount of Olives, or coming down the slopes, or even down in the Kidron Valley, you can see the temple. Get the point now? You can see the Temple Mount, all right? That's what it's always been called, the Temple Mountain, the Temple Mount. Where was the fig tree? Well, we don't know exactly where it was, but because the text says it was not the season for figs, most likely it was down in the Kidron Valley because it does stay warmer down there than up on the top of the Mount of Olives or whatever. So chances are, many of you are familiar enough with fruit trees to realize that after the season is over, you know, if it's been a warm area, you can have some fruit that remains or even get an early fruit. In any case, I would think, based on doing hermeneutics and background and geographical studies and all that, the fig tree was probably down in the Kidron Valley or on the slopes. But in any case, the Temple Mount would be seen clearly. So I think what's going on here is the Lord, as they mentioned to him, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed has withered up. And now the Lord says, and yes, and I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, that's where the religiosity was going on, the Temple Mount, where all the religious leaves were, but no fruit. And so the Lord is saying, and I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. So what the Lord is saying here is this Temple Mountain, with all the corrupt priesthood that was there at that time, all this religiosity, he's saying, in the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree, it's going to be removed. And I'm telling you, disciples, says the Lord, if there's any mountain barrier obstacle to the ongoing ministry that I'm sending you into, you can pray and see it removed. The Lord is not talking about here, if you have enough faith and you love skiing, you can pray for one of the Colorado Rockies to be moved into the Chicago area. If he was, I'd be there. Because I like skiing, why not bring it into Chicago, right? The Lord's not talking about literal, you know, Colorado Rockies or whatever. He's talking about this mountain barrier, this obstacle. The nation of Israel would not receive him as king and his offer of the kingdom. They rejected it. They crucified him. The Lord says, the fig tree will be cut down. And the application he draws and shares with the disciples is, you too, disciples, when there's any mountain barrier, obstacle to your ministry, you can pray and see it removed. Now, that's a great promise. And that's a great promise for us as well. And it doesn't have any ifs, ands, or buts, if in truth it is a mountain. Some people mistake mountains for thorns in the flesh or burdens to bear. No, the Lord doesn't say he'll remove all thorns in the flesh. And he doesn't say he'll lift every burden you have. But obstacles, barriers to the ongoing ministry of the Lord, you can pray and see them removed. One illustration. When I was working with the Young Life Ministry, some of you know my background, engineering and all of that, but then before going to seminary, I worked a couple of years with the Young Life Ministry with teenagers, high school kids. And I was in charge of one high school, but some of the kids from another high school were coming to our weekly meetings, and they told me that there was a witch in their high school. Now, what they meant by that was not she looked like a witch or she gave too much homework or whatever. She really was involved in witchcraft. And she was saying, and she was getting other students involved. And these Young Life kids who were true believers were trying to share the gospel. And this was an obstacle. This was a barrier. So they were asking me, what should they do about it? Sharing this truth, I said, we can pray and we can see it removed. Took about 2 weeks. She was out. She was out. God removed that barrier. And the ministry of those Christian students went on, unhindered. Because there's a promise there. If there's barriers, obstacles to the ongoing work of the Lord, whether it be here at Northwest Bible Chapel or in your personal ministries, now make sure it's not just a burden to bear that the Lord has given you, or a test, or a thorn in the flesh, but if it indeed is a mountain obstacle that is hindering the work of the Lord, you can see it removed by faith in prayer. And more we could say. And shall I go to the next miracle? Bill told me I could actually go to about 12:30. But I don't know whether I want to do that or not. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. So I think I'll close in prayer here. What would you say, Margie? I should close. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll go have our great dinner. And all, because you're all spiritual, are coming back. We'll wrap it up. Thank you, Lord.